Good morning. Would you all please pray with me now? Father, we quiet our hearts together. And we've come here because we want to worship you together. This is your will for our lives. Most of us come because we want to come. Father, we forget that we are right in the center of your will. As we come here, we worship together, as we sing, as we pray, as we give, and as we receive from your word. Father, there are some here that are in a prison and they don't even know it. I pray this morning you would set the prisoners free because of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would even speak through me your truths. You promise that your word will not return to you void. It will accomplish what you want it to accomplish. And so, Father, I ask that my brothers and sisters right now would quiet their hearts, focus their minds, open their ears, and receive your word like manna from heaven. Speak to us, Lord, for we are a needy people. Lord, thank you for answering this prayer. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is an old story about a successful Irish boxer who trusted in Christ. And when he did, Christ so changed his life that he retired from boxing and went into the ministry. And so as he trained for ministry, he had in his heart to go out and to evangelize. And so he did. He would go out from town to town, traveling pretty much by himself. And he would set up his tent of meeting when he went into each town. When he reached this one town, there was a couple of guys there watching him who did not know him. And as they watched him, these couple of mean thugs thought they were going to have some fun with this little preacher boy. And so they started to malign him and slander him. But it didn't even bother him at all. He ignored them. That just made him mad. And so they got louder, and he ignored them. And finally, one of these mean thugs walked over, and they kind of pushed him and said, "Hey, preacher boy, aren't you listening to us?" He just went about setting up the tent. Finally, one of them walked over, tapped him on the shoulder, and when the preacher turned around, he threw a punch at the preacher. The preacher, being a boxer, they didn't know this. He had quick reactions, and he just kind of moved, and it grazed him. And he turned at him, and to the surprise of the thugs, he said, pointed to the other cheek, and he said, "Go ahead." The thug was delighted to do that. And so he threw another punch, landed it right on the preacher. To their surprise, the preacher threw off his jacket, rolled up his sleeves, and he said, "My Lord has two instructions for me. I have followed them. I have no further instructions." Whap, whap, knocked them both out. This old story, we love this kind of thing. It's just satisfying when somebody gets what's coming to them, isn't it? Don't you delight in that? But it doesn't seem to always go that way, does it? We've all been wronged by somebody, sometimes multiple times. Maybe it was harsh words spoken by somebody that you trust and love. Maybe it was even words spoken when you were a child. Maybe it was yesterday. Maybe even today. Maybe there's been great embarrassment you've suffered at the hands of someone else. Maybe a loss of respect in the eyes of people that used to respect you. Maybe it's worse. Maybe you've gone through a painful divorce. Maybe it was years ago. Maybe it was decades ago and you've never healed. Maybe there's a friend who has deeply betrayed you. Maybe you were passed over for a promotion many years ago and you never got over it. Or maybe you were manipulated out of a job by someone. And they never apologized. You see, so many times it happens that there's nobody there to stick up for us. Nobody there to defend us. And we can't defend ourselves. And so when they throw their shot at us, it leaves us lying in a pool, an emotional pool of blood. The only thing we can do is hold that person who hurt us in a prison, in an emotional prison of hatred. And we just wait. And we just hope. And we just look for that day when they get theirs. And boy, do we want to be there. But what if that day never comes? Today we're going to talk about getting freedom. If you have found yourself in that position, if some of those things ring true in your ears, you need to pay attention. Because the real issue here is that you're the one that's been in prison all these years. If you would, I'd like for you to open up your Bibles to Matthew, to the Gospel of Matthew. You know where it is. Chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. We're going to start in verse 21 in a moment. We're going to look at the high cost of holding a grudge. Secondly, we're going to look at questions that demand an answer. And third, we're going to look at experiencing freedom. I want to give you a little bit of context before we get started. Jesus gives this parable to the disciples. If you go to chapter 18, verse 1, we see the context of what's going on here. In chapter 18 of Matthew, verse 1, Matthew writes, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and said, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called a child to himself and set him before them and said, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whoever then humbles himself as this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." What Jesus is pointing out here is that a child in that society had no rights. None. And Jesus is saying, you want to be the greatest in the kingdom, then you just lay down all your rights, just like a child does, and you set yourself under my authority. That's who is the greatest. And he goes on to talk about the kingdom. And when he reaches verses 15 and 18, he begins to talk about that there's going to be conflict. Even though you're in the family of God, even though you're a part of the kingdom of God, there's going to be disputes. There's going to be misunderstandings. How do you deal with that? And he tells us in verses 15 through 18. And then that raises a question in Peter's mind, which he asks in the chapter, or in the portion that we're in today, in verse 21. Peter knows that forgiveness is a high virtue and value in the kingdom of God. And so he raises the question that's in his mind about forgiveness when there are differences. This applies to you and to me. This applies to us as a church. This applies to us as believers. Because he's talking to the disciples who are believers. Now, I'm going to read through this and then we're going to walk through the passage. You with me in verse 21? "Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." Here's the parable. "When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But That slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. And he seized him. And he began to choke him, saying, "Pay back what you owe." So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you." But he was unwilling. And he went and he threw him in prison until he should pay back what he owed. So, when his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord saying to him, "You wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you?" And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Now I want to walk through this quickly. But we see in verses 21 and 22, we see the setting where Peter has a question. And Jesus says to him, "No, not seven times." Now, Peter thought he was on pretty good ground because he understood that the Pharisees and the religious leaders said, "Forgive somebody twice. After that, you don't have to forgive them. If you forgive them three times, you've done more than you need to do. You need to do no more." And Peter understood that Jesus had said, "Turn the other cheek." And so Peter was probably thinking that Jesus would agree that two times is good. They hurt you, forgive them. They hurt you, forgive them. That's it. They're done. So Peter figures he'll go with seven. And so he says, "Should I forgive them seven times?" Jesus says, "No, I say 70 times seven." Now, we think that's a little odd that he would even pick that number. But what we don't realize is Jewish idiom held that 70 times 7, they knew what he meant when he said that. That meant innumerable. Don't even count. And so that was their idiom, as we might say, "Oh, well, forgive him like a kajillion times. You know, you would understand what I meant. Don't even bother counting." And so it's very clear what Jesus meant. Not seven times, Peter. Innumerable. Don't even count. Let me tell you a story. And so Jesus starts with a story. He said, "For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves." And so we have a king, and now he's going to settle accounts with his slaves. "Now, when he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him." That doesn't mean a whole lot to us, but let me tell you what a talent was. A talent was somewhere between 60 and 80 pounds of silver or gold. And it took 15 years for an average worker to earn one talent. This guy has a debt of 10,000 talents. We're talking today something that's in the millions of dollars. He's deep in debt. And it's no wonder that the king calls that kind of debt in and the man falls to the ground. He said, "Please forgive me." He's never going to repay this. This is a fortune. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold. Well, that sounds kind of cruel. Why would you sell him out to slavery? And why his wife and his kids? This was a common practice. It was kind of a debtor's prison kind of thing. So a slave could be sold for 30 pieces of silver. That's not even going to put a dent in what he owes. This is a life sentence for him and his family. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before the king, saying, "Have patience with me, and I will repay you everything." And the lord of that slave felt compassion. This would have surprised the original audience, that a king would be so gracious as to say, "You know what? Not only am I not going to give you a time or a chance to pay it back, I'm going to forgive it. It's paid in full." This is radical grace, something they would not know about. It would be something like if you or I had a debt that was millions of dollars and somebody said, "You know what? Just don't worry about it. Let's just say it's paid in full." That's the kind of grace that he's been given. And so this slave walks out, forgiven for millions of dollars of debt. He went from his whole family is going to be enslaved. They started out well until he stood before the king. Now his life is going to change radically. And he's going to end up being sold as a slave and his family sold as a slave. This is the rest of his life. And now he goes back to, you have no debt. You're free. Well, listen to how he responds. He responds in verse 28. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves, a friend of his, and this guy owed him 100 denarii. We're looking at it. One denarii was about what a workman would make in a day. So we're looking at maybe 5 months of wages, somewhere around 5 months, 6 months of wages. Still a significant amount, but it's no fortune. This is something that's repayable. And he sees them, and this guy's angry. He's just been given all this grace, and now he grabs his fellow friend who does not owe him much, and he starts to choke him in anger. Not only does he choke him, he puts him in debtor's prison. And all the others around him see this. And you might be wondering, why is Jesus telling a story like this? What is he trying to get across? We're going to get there in a minute. When his fellow slaves saw it, they went back to the king. And they said, King, you wouldn't believe what he just did. And the king was enraged. And the king turned everything around. And this guy's day got a lot worse. Now, what's the meaning behind this parable? You're probably already there, but let's talk about it. I also want to point something out before I do explain that. Look at verse 33. Peter's question, how many times should I forgive, is answered in verse 33. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? Forgive as you have been forgiven. Okay? That's the answer to Peter's question. So what does this mean for us? Well, I want you to see that the king here equals God. In this parable, God is the king that Jesus is demonstrating with. Settle accounts is a natural euphemism for Judgment Day. And so we're talking about God on Judgment Day. The servant is you. The radical forgiveness would be salvation. Have you come to that point in your life where you understand that if you stood before God, that it would not go well for you? Do you understand that you have a deep debt with God? Sin is a debt. And sin is all the things that you thought wrong, all the things that you did wrong, the attitudes that you hold that are wrong. And if you're being honest with yourself, you're thinking, oh, I'm in bad shape. Only one day is enough to condemn me. And you would be right. If you're sensing that, you would be right. If you were to stand before God apart from Jesus Christ, we all would be in hell. Do you understand that? You need to understand that. But what this is representing, this radical grace, is what God gave us at the cross. We're going to celebrate communion in just a little bit. When we celebrate communion, that's what we look at. We look to the cross, where Jesus Christ paid it all. And so we have this deep debt. We have a very dark future. When we die, it won't go well for you if you're apart from Christ. So what did God do? He sent Jesus. And Jesus came and he freely laid his life down. And he picked it back up, proving that he had conquered death. He had conquered sin, and he had conquered Satan. And now he gives an offer to you and to me. You can pay for your own sin, or you can let Jesus pay for it. That's the offer. Have you taken him up on his offer? If you want to pay for your own sin, he will allow you to, and it'll take you an eternity in hell. Or you can trust Jesus and say, Lord, save me, and he'll pay for it. And you'll get the radical grace that this servant got. It's all forgiven. Past, present, and future. Sometimes that surprises us, but I have a question for you. When Jesus died on the cross some 2,000 years ago, how many of your sins were future? All of them. Your future sin. Now, does that mean you can go out and do what you want? No, it doesn't. You don't understand the grace of God if you do that. And so what we see here is radical grace. And the call goes out to you today. Do you live under the power of the cross? Have you trusted alone in Christ alone as your Savior? Have you gone to God at any portion of your life and said, God, I understand. I'm a sinner. Right now, I'm trusting alone in Christ. Please save me. And He will. When you receive that kind of grace, that kind of forgiveness, God says, my Spirit is now in you when you trust me, and you are now empowered to forgive others. And that's my will for you. And so the message here is to forgive as you have been forgiven. I remind you that we're all being forgiven, even yet today, because we're still living. And we're still making mistakes. Some of them are intentional. Some of them are by accident. But still, when we go to God and we employ 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's peace with God. How wonderful. I want you to also look at the consequence of holding a grudge. The consequence of holding a grudge. And his Lord, verse 34, and his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. He's now not only in jail, he's now not only enslaved, he's being tortured regularly. Now, this is a nice little story. And we say, man, I'm glad that's not me. But I wish verse 35 were not there. Look at verse 35. Jesus turned to them, and he turns to you, and he turns to me. And he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. This should strike deep down in your heart. And if there's not someone you've forgiven, I think I would want to get up today, go home, forgive them. Or forgive them right here on the spot. Just forgive them. I don't want to be on God's bad side, do you? Now, does this mean that we're going to lose our salvation? No, that's not what he's saying. It is not what he's saying at all. Now, there's a couple ways of looking at this. One group of scholars that I've read said, what Jesus is talking about here when he says, my heavenly Father will also do the same to you if you do not forgive, is that if you don't forgive, then his Spirit's not in you. You never trusted Jesus, so you're not saved, and he's going to push you away at that point. You never did trust him. That could be right. But I'm more inclined to think it's something else. And I think what Jesus is talking about here, the torturer, I see the torturer as Satan. Now, let me explain to you. I have watched people who refuse to forgive, and God will allow you to not forgive someone. He won't force you to. But when you do, you end up with anger and bitterness. God does not want you to be anger and bitter. And so His hand will be against you. God's hand of pressure will be on you, guiding you towards forgiving. Let me give you one example. In Psalm 32, we have David's confession of sin with Bathsheba. I'm just going to read a couple verses. But listen to what David says. He says, when I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained as with the fever heat of summer. It sounds like this guy has the flu in the worst way. God's hand was heavy upon him. David felt the hand of God on him because God was pressing on David to confess a sin. God will use that same pressure if you're going to live in sin and not give forgiveness to someone else. But not only that, Satan gets a foothold. I asked you last week. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. What comes next? And give the devil a foothold. Like the traveling salesman, when you try to close the door, he puts his foot in the door. He has a beachhead in your house. And that's what happens. When you refuse to forgive, that anger grows and Satan can whisper to you that you're right. You give them what they've got coming to them. Don't forgive them. Don't believe what God says. He doesn't know what he's talking about. He just doesn't want you to be free. He doesn't want you to have your anger and do what you need to be, do what needs to be done. So when you refuse to forgive, you put yourself in a personal jail of anger and bitterness. I've seen people there. Maybe you have too. God's hand of pressure is against them, and Satan is working them. Make no mistake, God's expectation is that you will forgive those who have harmed you and injured you. The high cost of bitterness results in physical illness. We know that. We talked about that last week. Ulcers, blood pressure, heart attack, stroke, all kinds of things. An angry, bitter spirit, distrust, and insecurity mark the person who lives in bitterness. And the sad part about it is it infects every relationship they have, not just the one that they have with that one person they have a problem with. If you're taking me seriously and you have a situation like this, you're thinking, oh, wait a second here. I got some questions. Well, I tried to guess some of those questions because I've heard them. As I counsel with people, I've heard these questions. So here's questions that demand an answer. Do I have to forgive? I mean, really, it seems unreasonable. Well, yes, Ephesians 4:32 also says, forgive as you have been forgiven in Christ. Matthew 6:14 and 15, we talked about that last week. In Matthew 6:14 and 15, Jesus talked about, he gave us the Lord's Prayer, what we call the Lord's Prayer, and then he said, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What are you saying? Verse 15, he explains it. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. I lost my salvation? No, you've not lost your salvation. Have you lost your close relationship with God? Yes. Is his heavy hand upon you like it was on David? Yes. Why? Because this lack of forgiveness is going to hurt you. You all know that, right? Somebody hurts you and you go to bed angry every day. Are they losing any sleep? Usually not. And so do I have to forgive? Yes, for your own good. What if they don't deserve it? They don't. If they hurt you, they don't deserve it. Nor did you deserve the forgiveness you were given. What if they don't apologize? They may never apologize, but you must forgive anyway. Let me give you an illustration. There was a man called General Oglethorpe was talking to John Wesley. And he told John Wesley, he said, I never forgive and I never forget. To which John Wesley replied, I hope you never sin. Our next question, what if they do it again? Then you'll forgive them that time too. What if I don't feel like forgiving? We never do. You see, forgiveness is an act of the will. It's not an act of our feeling. And so it's an act of the will. It's almost like jumping in a cold pool. I don't want to, but once I get in there, I'll be okay. You got to leap. That's just four questions, five questions. But here's some lies we believe about forgiveness. Time heals all wounds. Anybody ever told you that? If you don't forgive it, I'm telling you right now, there's no amount of time that's going to heal the wound that you have. It's going to fester. It's going to become cancerous. And it's going to spread in every part of your life. Time will not heal the wound of unforgiveness. If I forgive, then that means it didn't hurt. It's dismissing it. It's saying that it was okay what they did. That's a lie. It's not saying that at all. It's saying, I'm going to forgive because it's the right thing for me to do for me. but it's not dismissing the hurt. And then the third lie, and there's more. True forgiveness is forgetting. If you still remember it, you've not forgotten it. That's a lie. The deeper the hurt, the more indelible the mark on your soul and on your brain. You'll never forget it. Ever. Nowhere does the Bible say forgive and forget. Nowheres. I remind you, like I did last week, God, who is omniscient, knows all things, forgets nothing, says, I'll forgive your sins and I will remember them no more. Big difference. He'll remember them no more doesn't mean he'll forget them. It means that he won't bring them up against you anymore. And so we do the same thing. Here's an example of what that looks like. Clara Barton, the founder of the American Red Cross, was confronted by someone who said, I can't believe you're dealing with that person. Don't you remember what they did to you? And they repeated what that person had done to Clara Barton. And Clara Barton acted as if she didn't know what they were talking about. And then she said, no, I distinctly remember forgetting that. That's what we're to do. The last lie, forgiveness means I must reconcile. We talked about that last week. Forgiveness means I must reconcile. Forgiveness means that I must go to that person and I must tell them that I forgive them and then we must be buddy-buddy again. That may never happen. Forgiveness is one thing, reconciliation is another. If you can picture a table with two chairs, you may be ready to come and forgive and sit at that table of reconciliation. They may never come because they don't want to reconcile. They don't want to apologize. They don't want to accept. Reconciliation is out of your hands. You can do nothing about it. And one more thing. If I forgive them, I have to go to them and tell them and confess it. Charles Stanley tells of a young pastor who thought he had to do that in the church. As he worked in the church, he thought that he really needed to confess to one of the ladies in the church that every time he saw her, he had been lusting after her. And so he went to her and he told her. How do you think that went? How comfortable do you think she felt around him from then on? He should have just kept silent and asked for forgiveness and moved on. There are some times you can't go to the person. The person might be dead. And you can't go to them and talk to them. But you can forgive them. Forgiveness is one way. There might be someone for you to come back in their presence. Might bring damage to you. Or it might inflate their pride even more. Forgiveness is one way. It doesn't have to be two. Now, if God tells you to go and tell them, then you do it. You do what God says. How do I get on a road to freedom? Last point. You may want to write this down. It's pretty simple. There's somebody in your past who has hurt you deeply and you need to forgive them. Here's what you do. You get alone. Get alone with God. And you pray and you say, God, this person has offended me and I'm holding things against them. Would you remind me of everything they've done to me that has offended me? Be ready. A piece of paper, a tablet, and a pen. And start writing it down. And what you're going to write down is all the things that come to your mind. Maybe it was something like, they embarrassed me in front of others. Write that down. It's like you're charging them in a court of law. You're indicting them in a court of law. That caused me, number two, caused me to lose respect with them. It caused me to lose respect with the other people. I lost sleep over this. It hurt me deeply. Write it all down. Everything you can think of, write it down. Once you have it all written down, that'll probably be a pretty difficult time. I want you to go back to each one of those, starting at the top of the list. They have hurt me deeply. Well, because Jesus Christ forgave me. I forgive you of this. And then go to number two. Because Jesus Christ forgave me, I forgive you of this. And go right down the list. It's simple, but it's effective. You have to do it because you have to deal with it. You can't say, that's not a problem. if you're still remembering it, if it's still causing your heart to beat fast, it's still an issue. How do I know that I've forgiven them? One way is when their name comes up or you see them or somebody talks about them, that anger is not there. That angst is not there. The emotion starts to go away. It may not be right away, but the emotion will go away. You may not be buds with them ever again, but that anger goes away. Here's what it looks like. Abraham Lincoln was once asked at the end of the Civil War, what are you going to do with those rebellious Southerners now? The question was asked in such a way that they expected to hear some real anger and some threats. But President Lincoln looked at them and he said, I will treat them as if they've never been away. That's forgiveness. That's forgiveness. And maybe it could get this good with someone who has hurt you, but you could have a friendship with them again. The story is of Thomas Edison was working on this strange invention. He worked on many strange inventions. This particular one was called a light bulb. It took a team of men 24 hours to construct one of these. So as they labored over this bulb, 24 hours, they got it assembled. It was ready. And it was ready for the test. He turned and he handed it to a young lab technician who was helping him. And this young lab technician was thrilled to have the privilege and the opportunity to carry the coveted light bulb. And as he went up the steps, he wasn't watching himself, and he tripped. And he dropped the bulb. Well, the air went out of the room. Everybody on the team was, oh, I can't believe he did that. They started on bulb number two. And they made that bulb. And they got done 24 hours later. And Thomas Edison took that coveted bulb, handed it to that same lab technician. And he made out fine that time. He gave him another shot. That's forgiveness. Could you give somebody a second shot? Would it be safe to? Maybe you should think about that. You see, forgiveness is your decision. But you will also choose the consequences with it. Or if you choose to withhold it, you choose the consequences. I assure you, you don't want those consequences. It's been said, and I said it last week, I say it again. When you forgive someone, you set the prisoner free. And then you realize the prisoner is me. You're imprisoning yourself. If you're saying things like, oh, never happen to me again, I'll never deal with them again, I'll never talk to them again, you've not forgiven. When you set yourself free, you're not completely letting them off the hook. Oh, you are. But your God, your Father, who is in heaven, will see to it that all things work together for good. And so he says also in Romans 12:19, vengeance is mine, declares the Lord. I will repay. If there is something to be repaid, your heavenly Father will take care of it. Let him have at it. Don't pray for them to have a heart attack. Let him have at it. Let's pray. Father, forgiveness is something that does not come naturally to us. But Father, as it has been said and wisely said, when we kill, we are most like beasts. And when men want to control and judge, we're most like men. But when we forgive, we're most like God. Help us to be forgivers. I pray, Father, there are prisoners in this room, in a group this size, there are prisoners here. I pray today they would be set free by your word. In Jesus' name, amen.